All right, go ahead and turn in your Bible, though, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. While you're turning there, I'll give you a short introduction. I taught for 18 years, tutored for 1 year in a Christian school in Kentucky, and then God called me to the pastorate long before that. I just didn't listen to what he was saying, and changed me. In so doing, I spent most of my life as a teenager and then working with teenagers. Then now I've raised two, and we have one 16-year-old girl. She's the easiest one, I think that's weird to say, of all of them. Everyone has been totally different, but I learned at a young adult in early 20s that most teenagers need lots of help, a lot of them. The lesson I'm going to teach you, I taught my church, and I did not know how to teach it to them. If you have worked with teenagers for a while, or if you have raised teenagers, then you understand that they, especially good Christian school teenagers, they tend to use the Bible against their parents. That's what happens. And I taught the Bible class for them for many years, and then I found out they were going home and talking to their parents and correcting their parents, and I had to change what I was doing. I was very upset with them about it and constantly taught on it. So I wanted to teach parents how to help their teenagers without the teens knowing about it. So how do you do that? Because, and specifically, I remember one time I was teaching and I was one of the teenagers to know how to be adults. And I taught a lesson on it. And one of the boys went home and talked to his mom about all the things that she was doing wrong. She was, oh, boy. And she was crying. She came and talked to me about it. It ate her up because she knew she was doing wrong, but it was not his position to do so. And I did not know how to go over the lesson I'm going to teach you now and not have my teens know what I was teaching. I didn't want them to correct their parents about it. You don't do this for me or whatever. And if you've never been in that seat, count yourself blessed. It also means you probably have. Say, when I raised, did my boys ever do it to me? Yes. And I taught them, and then they would come back and talk to me about it too, or be like, dad, dad, and they would, oof. Boy, we'd have some great time for it. So my dad came up from California. He is also a pastor in California. And I had him take all of the kids out of there. I had a great, phenomenal raising. Not all my brothers turned out right. My parents were amazing. And but I had him. One of the greatest things I had was the devotions we would have on a nightly basis with my dad and my mom when he wasn't working. And so I wanted him to be able to give those kids a single shot at it. That's what I told him and my mom. But on the side, the real reason was I wanted every child and teenager out of the room because I did not want them to hear what I was about to teach their parents. So my dad took all of them. I told my father this. Yeah, cover Lexi's ears. And so he taught them for junior church. Just the time he was there one time, he pulled all of them out. We had a special room because it was more than regular junior churches. Because you don't usually have 18-year-old boys in there. But I pulled them all out, and then I taught them this lesson. And it'll make a difference in your relationship with a child. It will. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It is not in your notes. I just wrote at the top of mine. But it's just a quick little note that you need to understand. And that is, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When you are working with children, be they your own or somebody else's, you are wrestling against Satan. You are. For that child's future. And Satan knows it better than you do. If you're in a grown adult and you're over the age of 30, I bet, without even talking to you, the biggest struggles you have were the stuff you never solved as a teenager. I bet you still struggle with certain things that you never got right as a teenager, and it still hits you now. Maybe you're a great person, maybe you read your Bible, but if there's something that's going to trip you up, it'll be something you did not solve. The stuff that I don't have a problem with, I dealt with as a teenager and I'm good with. I'm okay. But the stuff that I decided I'm okay with this, I'm good with being the way that I am in this area. As an adult, they knock me down still. you have to help children grow up as teenagers. Because if they don't get it right now, the rest of their life, they'll be 45 years old and married and still dealing with the same problem they had at 16. So doesn't Jesus give victory? He does. But it's interesting, our flesh is still flesh at all times. And you will establish habits, and your teens establish habits when they are younger, that they find it so difficult to break, and they don't know why. Why? Satan established a stronghold when they were young, and it becomes a fight the rest of their life. Can you win? Absolutely. But it's way harder now than it was back there. These are four ways that I use. I use it on my own kids, but I also use it as a teacher, that you can help somebody get victory as a child. I'd like to pray before we begin, and then we're going to get started. In your book, it's on page 51. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for letting us be able to come together. Help us to be a better and fit tool to help those, Lord, who are younger and need help. And may we make a difference in our churches and in our families too. In Jesus' name, amen. At the very top, I'm just going to read the stuff that I wrote down, but I'm also going to talk to you. It says, let me state that if the person you're trying to reach is not young, you can still reach them. There's a statement, I was the one who put it in bold. Earlier is better than later, but now is better than never. If you can start with someone when they are very, very young, it's a lot easier to not have to deal with problems. It sounds terrible, and you ought not say things like this when you do that. I don't struggle with certain sins that others do. I grew up in a great home. I have no addiction to alcohol, no addiction to cigarettes. I don't like the way they smell. I don't even like the smell of Lysol. Listerine, when you swish it around your mouth. I hate that stuff. Blah! It tastes terrible. There's no attraction. But I know a gentleman who struggles with alcoholism, and his wife had to throw out all their Listerine because he was using it to do so. So what happened? He established a pattern. Good man. Good Christian. Reads his Bible. Struggles greatly with it, with addictions. Because he didn't solve a problem, now he's dealing with it now. And prayerfully, he'll get victory over it. If you can get and solve a problem when somebody is young or never introduce that problem until they're mature enough, you'll help them further on down the line. It's why we teach addition to someone who's so young. Why? You don't want to learn addition when you're 25 years old and trying to get your bills paid. You should have learned that a long time ago. So we start. Even the government understands it. So we have public school systems, not for public school. Taught in a Christian school, and we homeschool my daughter now. But even they know you got to get some stuff when you're younger. So if you can start at a young age, it'll make a difference. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the first note up there also. 1 Samuel chapter 1. While you are turning there, just so we can continue going, I don't want to say too much. That's what I learned in the first lesson there. Stop talking. But if you don't get a child for the Lord, Satan will reach them. That's it. And it's true for your own children also. If you don't reach them for the Lord, Satan will. He is going to try his hardest. They're going to get a job, some guy or girl is going to start talking with them, and you will lose them for the Lord. You're not fighting some fun game. The Bible says that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Satan is after the lives of children. Why? Because if he can get them when he's young, he already won most of the battle. And children are too foolish to even know the fight they're involved in. They do not understand. They're too young. They don't have the experience. And as Brother Bragg recently said, you can't live long enough to learn from all your mistakes. Yeah. You can't. Experience is a great teacher, really hard teacher too, but you will never live long enough to learn from all them. So you have to help them along the way. The first thing you do is, number one, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. It's Hannah. The Bible says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Number one, you have to pray for them. Hannah started praying for Samuel before he was even conceived. What a mother, by the way. an amazing mom who started before she even conceived the child with her husband. You have to pray for someone you're trying to reach as often as you can. That whole thing, earlier is better than later, that's true. You ought to pray. If you think, oh, I've got my own kids and it's great, you should be praying for them beforehand. When you get married, you just start praying right then. Why? Because marriage brings children. That's just what happens. So you start praying for them. Why? They have to have your prayers. They need them. You just pray right away. I went to college at Golden State Baptist College, and Brother Treiber is the pastor out there at North Valley Baptist Church. And his wife had this system. Every day she would take a 3x5 card for each of her kids, and she'd write down on that 3x5 card what she was praying for them for. And then she said when they got older, she gave them those 3x5 cards. As an adult, that would be so amazing. My mom prayed for me about this. Boy, I remember when I was struggling in school. It's amazing my mom prayed for me about that. And she just gave them to them. Here you go. As a record, not for her own stuff. Now, it was probably written so she could remember to pray. I get that, and I understand it. But as an adult, just to know that your parents cared for you so much that they'd pray for you. No wonder some are able to handle situations that others do not. And it's not because somebody is a better person. They just have a better support system. I really like football. Not a huge basketball fan. But football is, you can't win with one great player out there. And you can make other players look really good. When I was younger, we used to play football quite a bit, and I would play quarterback. Not because I was great at it, but my brother was a phenomenal wide receiver. And all I had to do was throw the football in his general direction, and he would get it. He's tall, fast. He actually worked out. I did not. All of this stuff. And people would be like, oh, you're so good at that. And I'd see my brother James come on back and be like, yes, boy, yeah, we scored. What a great deal. And I would, why? He made me look better than I deserved to look out there. And when he graduated, and everybody figured it all out. You can make a difference in your children and make them look so much better. And you're with them as long as you're alive. You don't graduate out of it. They leave home. They did prayerfully. They leave home. But you still pray for them. My parents told me, I did not believe them when I was young and I had young children. As when you're changing diapers all the time and they're waking up at 3 a.m. and they think the sun's up and all that kind of stuff, it's terribly difficult. But I have learned as my children get older, it actually gets harder as a parent. And I thought, my teenagers are going to be different because I'm going to keep them from all that's bad and I'm going to give them that's good and I'll show them the difference. But I learned you don't have to teach children bad. And they don't need bad friends. They'll produce their own. They have no concept about what's right and what's wrong. Underneath pray for them, it's got a dot there that says you must pray every day. You can't miss a day. You can't afford it. I have a digestive issue, lactose intolerance. If you are that way too, you understand what it is. But I drink kefir for it. I can skip a day of kefir and be okay. I'm going to be all right. I just won't do milk that day. It'll be okay. If you skip on praying for you, I'm just so busy today. I'm just so tired. That's not a problem you solve by going to the bathroom. That's the day that something's going to happen at their job. It's the day that something's going to happen at school. And you, as well as I know, the mistakes you make as a child, you pay for later on. Don't miss a day. Boy, this is a heavy lesson. It is because you really need to reach. If you can reach them as a child, it's easier as an adult. Because of the parenting that I had, it's a lot easier to be an adult now. Not burdened with all of these different things that I meet folks and it's like, whoa, what in the world? How did you get that so deep into it? It's almost like, I don't even understand. How did you do such? And it started a young one. You have to pray every day. The next one on down there, multiple times a day. There was a point, my middle child, what a surprise. All of my children are different. Just one of them happens to cause a lot more problems and headaches and make us stay up more often than the other one. Two do. But my middle child was making bad choices, and on a regular basis, I was praying for him multiple times a day. Why? he needs God's help. Doesn't need another lecture from his dad. In fact, it's probably not going to help the situation. You can't take more away from them when they have no privileges left. They need God. You have to understand, and many parents don't see this, when your child has a bad attitude, or a child you're reaching has a bad attitude, they're in conflict between heaven and hell, and they're losing it. Satan is winning. You're seeing an outward expression of an inside condition. If they are talking back to you, being rebellious, or even, and I wasn't a rebellious child in the sense I was very obedient because I was afraid of getting spanked and I didn't want my privileges taken away. My parents were pretty strict, which is good for me. But I was very obedient, but extremely dishonorable to my parents, and there is a difference. God convicted me as a 17-year-old boy about honoring my parents. It's not just about washing the dishes when your parents say so. It's the way that you do it. And he started to change me. Great. But if you understand that the attitude of a person is the expression of their spirit, everybody who is saved has a spirit inside of them. You do. So do I. And the way that you act towards others is an expression of your spirit from the inside. Your feelings, your emotions, people cannot see them. Although my wife would tell you that, yes, she can. But I cannot see them. I don't read people very well, and I understand that. But when somebody starts to yell at you, or somebody shuts down and you can see it on their face, their spirit is shown, and you're seeing a spiritual battle go on. That's what you're doing. You are with your eyes being like, oh, and they're losing. Satan is winning. The child is losing the battle. And it ought to scare you. I got to do something. Why? Because a lost battle causes problems. You lose ground.
Yeah.
And all it is, and you can do this, and my parents were this way, hey, snap out of it, son. Do something like that. You can say that all you want. I have learned as an adult and even as a child, that doesn't work very well. It does make you obey, and sometimes that's all my mom wanted me to do. She'd be like, go wash the dishes. Mom, it's not my turn. It's my brother's turn. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't ask whose turn it was. I just told you to wash the dishes. Yes, ma'am. You know what it is? Yeah, that's exactly what my mom would do, too. Do you want to know what it is? It was a fight on the inside. It wasn't a fight with my parents. They were an authority based upon God. It was a fight in rebellion against me, against God. That's what it was. And it's the same for my children. It's the same for the students in classrooms too. And the ones who ride your bus, they are in a constant fight with Satan. But they're not 44 years old and read their Bible that morning and prayed. They got up, they ate breakfast, and they're there. And it's no wonder they're losing. You have to pray for them. The Spirit is there. Number two, turn to Mark chapter 9. Not only should you pray for them, Mark chapter 9. Let me get there too. I liked what you did, Brother Bragg, how you typed out the verses in there. I'll do that next time so I don't have to turn. Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, I'll let you fill it in there. And that is, you need to fast for them. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read 17 through 19. The Bible says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That's how I know he was a teenager, by the way. He's dumb. Verse 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Verse 19, Jesus' response, by the way, to the Father is fascinating. But that's not the lesson today, but he's talking. He just has this dad talk to him, and this is his response to the dad. But he's also talking to the disciples. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They have a conversation that I want to go into. I want to jump down to verse 28 and 29 because it's hitting the part that we need to see. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why cannot we cast him out? You know it very well. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing. By the way, that by nothing is huge. There is no other way. But by prayer and fasting. This boy did not have a mental condition. He was not handicapped. He wasn't rolling on the ground because he was missing some kind of chemicals inside of his head. He wasn't having seizures. He was demonically possessed. That's what he was. And prayer alone by the disciples was not enough to solve the problem. It wasn't. Jesus is the one who said it. If Peter had said it, I'd have been like, I don't know. If Paul had written it, there'd probably be a book about, well, I don't know if he really meant this. But Jesus said, you can't solve this child's problem with prayer alone. You have to fast. Thankfully, there was one man who was fasting and came in and solved the problem. The boy didn't need a prayed up dad and mom. He needed a, here it is, fasting one. That's what he needed. And they weren't doing it. The boy had lost the battle. He had already lost it. He needed to be pulled out of it. He needed the Delta Force to come on in and rescue him and get him back out of the war zone. And prayer was not enough. You had to fast. That's what Jesus said, not me, not somebody else. Jesus himself said so. So how do you know when you're supposed to? When all hope is lost, that's when you fast. It works. The disciples, the leaders in the church, couldn't help the boy. Matthew is down there with that crew. You know who's up on the mountain? Peter, James, John, Jesus. That means the rest of them were all down there. They all did miracles. The Bible talks about he gave them power. They're all excited. We cast out demons, but they couldn't get this one out. What made the difference? This one's harder. And if you're not fasting, you lose them. That's it. And they're worth it. God gave you a child, or he gave you a ministry to reach them. He did not give it to you to reach everybody in the church, but that one is yours. Don't you lose them. You just, all right, I'm going to skip today. And I understand all the rules. Well, you don't want people to know when you're fasting. I get that. I'm not getting into all that. But you can probably skip lunch at work if you're at work, or if you're by home by yourself, you can skip it and be like, today, I'm just going to pray for this situation. And if you're wondering, have you ever done this for your own kids? Absolutely. Sometimes they don't listen. It's the middle one, always the middle one. I was a middle child too, so I get it. Except I was way sneakier than they were. Kids today are not nearly as smart as we were when we were kids. They're dumb. It's like, how can you get caught doing that, man? Whatever. Anyways, I won't go down that one there. You need to fast for your children because they were given to you. That's the next one down. God did not give them to someone else. He gave them to you because he knew that you had the ability through him to actually reach them for Christ. It's my responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's my responsibility as their parent. Then as a pastor, it's my responsibility to reach each one of the teens inside of mine and each one of those kids. Why? Because they don't have another pastor. They just have me. It's my job to do so. So they're struggling with something. They were given to me by God. I'm going fast. I ought to thank my middle son for it. I've lost a lot of weight because of him, and it's been good for me. He's in Bible college now. He's still what he is. Anyways, next one down. So, some people think that they fast. Here it is. We do not fast to convince God to work. This is something, I don't know how many of y'all, and probably nobody has ever maybe said something like that to you, but where I grew up, and even when I was in Bible college, people would say, you pray and you fast because you're trying to get God to work. No, you do not. That's not actually not correct. You're not going to convince God because of your great works to do anything. And I know that sounds, you can't do that. That's actually wrong. So why do you fast? It's because you're in a battle against Satan. That's why. You're fasting so you can get stronger. My middle son, he's really big into working out. You know what he does? He drinks protein shakes. I hate those things. Dad, try this one. You'll like it. I bet I won't, son. Come on, Dad. Okay. If I wanted to drink chalk, I would just grab chalk and grind it up and swallow it. I don't want that stuff out there. Whatever. That's what you want to do. More power to you, son. But you can't convince God. He died on the cross to save them and to sanctify them. You're fasting because you're in a fight against Satan and demons that are way stronger than you are. And God chose you, Here we go. God chooses man to stand up for him down here on earth. If he wanted angels to witness to people, he'd have done that, but he didn't. He chose mankind. And if he wanted angels to raise your children, he would have done that. There's nothing that stops him from it, but he chose you. And you are the one that stands between them and the world and Satan. And here it is. They're way stronger than you are. I don't box. Why? I don't like getting hit in the face. I hit myself. That's my glasses are slightly off. I opened a door, whacked my glasses. I was so upset. It's like, duh. I'm going to look like an idiot when I'm up there talking now because they're slanty. So why don't you get them fixed? Why don't you get your own fixed? Anyways, why? I don't get into fights with people I know I'm going to lose. When I was a teenager, my dad is a third-degree black belt in taekwondo. He had all of this stuff. He grew up in a gang and then military and got saved out of that. But he would do, and he made us all. You guys are all going to learn how to fight. We were very, very good at fighting inside of a ring, at karate. But there were boys at our school, and I went to a good Christian school, who would pick and they come behind you, they just choke you. Ah, the teenagers, the older ones than I was, and I was always a skinny little kid. I didn't pick fights with them. Why? I don't pick fights. I'm going to lose. But if I'm stuck somewhere, if I came in and I saw someone try to abduct my daughter and is a big, strong guy, I'd do everything I could to stop it from happening. Fight, punch, kick. I'd throw my glasses on if I had to. They're broke anyway, so who cares? Punch them, pull my gun out. Pop them off. I'd rather be in jail than have my daughter abducted. How much more would I fast when Satan and the forces of evil are against them? You fast because they're in a war. One time I was talking about fasting and somebody in our church asked, Pastor, when do you know if you're supposed to be fasting or if prayer is enough? And here it is. I wrote it on there. I didn't leave any blanks. I want you to see it for yourself. If it's a people problem, it's always a fasting problem. The Bible says that faith moves mountains, but fasting casts out demons. It's not that faith is not great. It is. You have to have faith in order to get saved. Totally understand that. But if you're praying for something to change at your job or a work-related situation or, boy, we're looking for a new house or I can't get enough money. God is faithful. He will move mountains. He will take care of you. You trust Him and you work, you're going to be okay. But when Satan gets involved into something and you're dealing with people, then you fast. Because you don't know the level that they are fighting out there. You can't see it. Why? We have fleshly eyes and there is a warfare that's going on spiritually. You can see it in their spirit. Ever had somebody come home from work before and they're already mad before they came inside? Why? Something went on at work. Their spirit was affected. If it was really just a work-related thing, it would have stayed at work, but it went home with them. Weird. Did they bring their boss with them? All of the employees? The jerk that, by the way, that did something else? No, they didn't. They just came in and their spirit was affected. I won't use the illustration. Never mind. I don't want to make fun of my mom, so. She'll probably get this and then tell me to be quiet. You want to change someone's spirit, you have to fast. And if you're not, you're playing ping pong. Well, they have guns. And you're not going to make a difference. Matthew had Jesus Christ as his teacher. He had the indwelling where he could cast out demons, but he could not affect this boy at all. None of them could. And then Jesus corrects the guy talking to him and the disciples and then casts the person out as if it was nothing. Now, he's the Son of God. I totally get it. But Jesus did all of his miracles in the Holy Ghost. And you have the exact same power, but you have to work it in order to increase. So you fast. Next one up, go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. verse 1. You pray for them. You fast for them. Number 3, find common ground. Find common ground. I'm going to show you a couple of dads and their sons in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." If you'll jump over just a couple of chapters to your right, the 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom." Both David and Solomon, especially as Solomon was a younger man, had a great relationship with the Lord, but they both also wanted to build a house for God. Both of them had a common ground. And I imagine Solomon became king a little bit before we actually have it here, because David was still alive when Solomon became king. He anointed him while he was still alive. I don't know how long he lived after that point in time, but he was there. But he decided, this is what I want to do. He picked it up from his dad. They had a common interest in building God a house. I really want to do this. Now, David loved the Lord. He really wanted, we already know the reason he couldn't do that. But it passed on. What? They just had a common interest. It's good when common interests are spiritual, but it's not always spiritual. Turn with me to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, Isaac. And the Bible has the two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Or as I like to call them, Esau, and quite possibly the worst patriarch we have, Jacob. But Genesis 25 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he needed his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, sometimes we'll hear him say, well, they picked favorites, and they did, and there's more going on there. But you know what Isaac and Esau had a common interest in? Good food. They both liked deer meat. For whatever reason, probably Rebekah was like my wife is, she did not care for it all. Maybe it was the gaminess, I don't know, but maybe she's a heathen, I don't know. But she did not care for it, and neither did Jacob. When you read over here, Jacob, and he's got his pottage going on there, meatless, whatever, I'm not eating that chili. But Isaac and Esau both loved good venison. In fact, sometimes, I was reading somebody's book, go to chapter 27, when Isaac is talking to Esau, in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. He said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old and know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So here's this guy, it's the dad, and he just wants to sit down with his boy as he's nearing the end of his life. Let's just get together. And he's trying to reach. Esau, by the way, tells you in verse 34 and 35, he had married some girls. They were a grief of mind to his parents. You know what happened? Isaac had an issue trying to reach an adult son. That's what happens in 34 and 35 of 26. They're a grief of mind to both of his parents. But Isaac knew, I know there's a common ground I have with my son Esau. Both of us like venison. I'm going to reach out to him. We're going to have a good meal. The two of us are going to sit. Now, Rebekah messes it all up and so does Jacob. I get it. But if you can see it from Isaac's point of view as an adult man who's about to leave, he knows his son has made some bad choices on the women that he has married, let alone women in the first place. But boy, he's not done good at this. I need to reach out to my son. I want to get him back right with God. I'm going to bless him before I go on. I don't know when I'm going to die. I got some health issues. What do we have in common? Boy, we both like eating venison. And my boy's a good hunter. So he reaches out to him. They are not living under the same tent, but they are close. Come on over. Let's have a meal, you and me. Mama won't be there. Your annoying little brother ain't going to be there. Just you and I, we're going to sit down and talk, and I'm going to bless you, son. And if you're Esau, if you ever want to know why Esau is crying at the end of this event, not only did his mom, by the way, steal the blessing, she also stole a memory that he could have had with his dad, a special time. Just me and my dad together, sitting together. We're going to have a good meal. It's going to be so good. I've messed up a bunch of times together, but my dad still, here it is, understands me. And his dad's the one who brought it up. Esau didn't show up at dad's door and be like, hey, let's get together. Why? Kids don't do that. So he's like, listen, I want to spend some time. Let's have one of those good meals we used to have. Remember when you were younger? Remember when you were just teenage? You'd go out, you'd hunt stuff. You had your bow and your arrow. Remember when I taught you? Boy, we were out there together. And in Esau's mind, I remember those good old times with my dad. I'd like to have one more. They don't know when dad's dying either. I'd like to have another one of those events before my dad passes away. You know what they had? Common ground. And it breached marriage problems. My wives don't measure up to what you want. And they didn't. Can't believe you tried to tell me what to do. Oh, we're going to have venison? I'll come on over to your house. Okay, I'm here. Boy, it's going to be good. And Isaac's like, I'll get them this way. Common ground. What? Why is common ground so big on it? If you have no common ground, you cannot stand together. You're always on different islands. You have to find something you can both agree on. It helps if you start early. I listed some stuff down here: church, sports, karate, books, trips, etc. My wife told me not to say this because she thought it would make me look like an idiot, but I don't have to worry about that. I just have to look in the mirror and I already know that's coming across. But my kids and I, we would play video games together. It's just what we did. We played Mario Party, Mario Kart, Super Smash Brothers. And then they grew up and they got better than me and I just stopped playing. Forget this. It's no fun to play. Somebody beats you all the time. Something. To this day, my son, who's in college out in California, he will call and talk. He'll be like, hey, Dad, remember that time that we were just playing that blah, blah, blah? Do you remember what that game was called? And I don't even know why he's asking me, and he should be paying attention to what he's doing. We'll talk just a little while on there. He remembered it. I was just doing it because I liked to play video games. But it became a common ground, something we had in common. We all took karate together. And we would practice at home together. My middle son, he still does karate. At one point, earlier this year, before he went off to college, he was doing this sword stuff with real swords. I thought, this is the dumbest idea. Son, you're 18, you're going to lose your head out there. What are you doing? And he's involved in this fight club, too. What in the world? You're going to get killed. And my wife was against it. And I was like, well, let him go out there. At least he's not home, right? But he wanted to practice this move. I'll hold the sword, Dad. You try to. No, I'm not going to do it. I'll hold the sword. You do the other move. That's what we decided to do. And so here I am swinging it. My wife recorded it. It come up. Before he left for college, he was sitting there and it came up. We have one of those digital picture frames and it came up on there where I was swinging the sword at him, not to kill him, but different time I would have. But I was swinging it at him and he's like, I remember that, Dad. And it totally, he just lit up. Remember when we were doing that together? And to me, on my side, I did not want to do that at all. What about Super Smash Brothers? What happened there? They grew up. But to him, it was a highlight. It's a common ground. And the more you discipline and argue, the more common ground you need with them. Why? Because after you argue or fight, you run back to the common ground to heal the breach. Ever read in the Bible when God would discipline someone, God's the one who also reached out to bring them back. As a parent, when you discipline a child or you correct them for something, you are the one to reach back and pull the relationship back together. If you've never done that before, you're doing it wrong. I'll just be honest with you. You don't know what you're doing, and you have to reach back and get them. Be like, you don't know what they did. I bet I don't. But you have to repair the relationship together. So give me an example. We already saw one in Isaac and Esau. Esau ruined his relationship with his parent by marrying two loser women. And Isaac reached back and pulled them back in. You reach back. And if you don't have common ground, you have no way to do so. The more common ground you have, the easier it is to pull somebody back in. I have disciplined my children a lot, but in so doing, sometimes they won't come and talk to me for whatever reason. They feel bad, or I'm just mad about something. And then I realize my wife will bump me. You need to go back. He's just in his room right now. You know he's just trying to get over it. You should go back in there. And it's like, why don't you go in there? He responds better to you. It's not my fault he's doing that. I'll get up out of bed, walk on in there. We'll just sit on his bed and talk. And I'm not talking about that which he did wrong. I already done dealt with that. But in his mind, he can't talk to me. Why? He's not old enough to realize I'm okay. So I build it back up. Hey, did you read that book? This is one that's sitting on the stuff. I already read that one there. And Dad, don't spoil it. Okay, I won't spoil it for you, son. But it's worth reading. Boy, you're going to really like it. It's going to get really good. You have to have common ground. You need to find their interests, make them your own as much as possible. But you need to. Last one, and we need to be quick. I only have about a couple minutes left. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We often hear preaching on this one point here. But I'd like to tell you, in order for you to do Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you need to already be praying, fasting, and having common ground. Or the teaching part doesn't work. Ever had a teacher who tried to teach you something, but you had no relationship with them at all? You didn't care for them. You didn't learn. That's what happens. Boy, I hated geometry. No, I can't believe it. Probably. Now, you could just be lacking in spatial understanding, and I teach geometry and taught it, and I really enjoy it, but you may also lack spatial understanding, whereas you can't see in a 3D point of view. If you know what that is, we'll drop that. But it could have also been that the teacher themselves did not care for you, and so you just didn't learn. And both of you had an agreement, I just want to pass this, and I don't care either, and so you got out of there, and you didn't care for anything about it at all. You can't do that with children, though, that are your own. You shouldn't do this as a teacher either. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's two words, nurture and admonition. We pray for them, we fast for them, we find common ground, then we nurture and admonish them. If you're trying to reach somebody and they're not in church, good luck. You have to get them to church, even if they don't want to be there. If people only came to church whenever they really wanted to be there, there'd be almost nobody at the church, and in some places, even the pastors wouldn't be there. Nurturing is education and training. And to admonition is warning and rebuke, biblically speaking. We do both. Education is not the same as training. In education, you teach someone how to do something. This is how we do it. Then they do it. Training is doing it alongside them. When I was in school, I had a teacher, and she would teach us how to do stuff. She'd show it, and then we would do it ourselves. When I was at home, and my dad was teaching me how to change the oil in the car, he trained me to do it. He didn't have it on a blackboard and write it all out. We went out there and we did it together. You do both of those things. You educate and you train. But you also need to warn and rebuke them. Why? It's your job as a parent. If you're not warning and rebuking, I mean, you're trying to be a friend. And we're not raising someone that's your friend. God gave you friends and they're not the ones that he had conceived. No. They're different. Now, you can be friendly to them, but they are not your friends. They're your children. They're different. Some are, I'll give you the last one, much harder to raise, or just much harder than others. I'll give you a quick example in there. In Luke 1:80, it says that John the Baptist was strong in spirit. In Luke 2:52, Jesus had favor with God and man. Both John and Jesus did exactly what they were supposed to do. One just took a little more work than somebody else did. Not every child is exactly the same, and they all learn differently. But all of them are worth it. Even the ones that are more frustrating, they're the ones that if they get right, when they are older, they still text you as a teacher. Hey, Mr. O, because that's what they called me. just wanted to let you know I'm da-da-da-da, and they just send you a text randomly. So what about the rest of them? Most of them ignore, I'm just a teacher, but they'll text me, da-da-da, and they just let me know. And that's the one, by the way, that I fasted and prayed for, stupid kid, knocked somebody else's teeth out at school. So you shouldn't use words like that. Okay, then don't use them. But they're the ones that, here it is, that when they get right, they're going to stay right. Why? Because they're so determined. You know that because you fought with them so much so that they're going to do what's right. But they have to get to that point first. And if they don't survive to their 30s, they're not going to text you when they're 30. Pray for them, fast for them, find common ground, and train them upright. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to be in here. May we understand it. May we apply that which we learn. And may we become better for those around us. May you send a revival in children's hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.